So maybe for some of us, that's a familiar story of bitterness in a family. Maybe for some of us, maybe that's not so familiar and you haven't experienced something like that. But what we're all familiar with is that feeling of bitterness, that feeling of resentment in our lives. Maybe it's a boss who overlooked you for a promotion. Maybe it's your parents who you feel like treat you unfairly. Maybe it's a sibling who you think gets all the praise and attention. Maybe it's as small as that Mercedes-Benz guy who cut you off on the way here this morning. Hate that guy. That guy sucks. Right? It could be anything, but we're all familiar with that feeling, right? That deep-seated feeling of this guy really hurt me and I've got to get even with him. That sucked. I really, really got to get even with this guy. I know Ed doesn't like when I use overly wordy quotes from theologians, but I couldn't help it. I slipped one more back in there when he told me not to. Just call me a rebel, whatever it is. But Hadaway writes, he says, "What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more." Truer words, and it sounds like some of you are familiar with his writing. The thing is, that's life, right? Sometimes the people we love, and sometimes the people we don't really love, they hurt us. We get hurt in life, and we have to forgive them. In 1 Corinthians 13:5b, Paul writes, "It," being love, "is not irritable or resentful." And that seems so incredibly easy. It seems so simple, right? It's this easy peasy, love is not resentful. Got it. Simple. We teach our kids that. Easy. However, not being resentful means being forgiving. And forgiveness is the ultimate test of love. It's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to love. We talked in the past weeks about love being a choice, love being a commitment, right? And really, forgiveness is that choice. Forgiveness is that commitment. The problem is that we often think about forgiveness in emotional terms, right? Say, for example, I lend you my car, and you go ahead and put a big old scratch in it, nice big old dent, and I say to you, "You know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. It's fine. Just pay me $500 for the car, for the dent. I'm going to fix the car, and then we're going to be good." See, that's not forgiveness. That's not actually forgiveness. Because what I'm doing there is I'm making you pay, right? What I'm saying by saying I forgive you in this moment is saying I'm not going to punch you in the face right now. I'm upset with you. I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to punish you, but I'm not going to explode. See, that's not actually forgiveness. That's just getting even. Conversely, sometimes we might think like, "Oh, this person has slighted me. Somehow they told somebody else something I told them in confidence. Maybe, or maybe it was they didn't come to my birthday. They didn't come to my graduation," whatever it might be. "They've slighted me, and now I'm not going to forgive them. There's nothing you can do. I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like forgiving you. I don't feel like I'm at that place, so I'm not going to forgive you." Both of those things are unforgiveness. Holding on to bitterness like that, however, has two implications for us. First, holding on to bitterness, they say, is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. I'm going to be bitter, I'm going to be upset, and I hope you suffer for it. It's your fault, but I'm going to be bitter. But the second implication for us is the much, much more important implication for us. See, when I am holding on to bitterness, what I'm saying as a Christian now, is that, yes, I believe that God has died for my sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And his death on the cross might be good enough to satisfy his wrath for the wrong that you committed against me, but it is not enough to satisfy my wrath. It is not enough to satisfy my wrath. See, I need more than Jesus' death on the cross. I need him to die and me to not text you anymore, or me to not come to your birthday party anymore. Now we're even. Got him. That's what it is. And see, when I say it like that, when I lay it out like that, that sounds ridiculous, does it not? See, Jesus provides a reminder for us in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." See, what's important for us to remember here is that Jesus forgave the person that wronged us. He already forgave that person. So what we need to do here is math. I know, math on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry. But hopefully you'll be able to see this. Yes, perfect. What we need to be cognizant of with sin, is that oftentimes we think about it in two-dimensional terms or in two axes. Say this way. Let's say you cheated at the charades game we're playing, and you sinned against me, right? You against me. And then I maybe afterwards, you cheated, maybe I practiced my left hook on your face because I'm competitive, and I sin against you, right? This is the way we think about sin, horizontally. But actually, the more important component about sin with sin is the vertical component, that vertical component, where actually both of these sins, where you cheated, and that was terrible, and I maybe practiced my left hook, is both sins against the Almighty God, right? All of those things are sins against God. Not only did I sin by punching you in the face, I also sinned by not forgiving, right? There are two components to sin, horizontal and vertical. So when we remember that, then we've got to do some math here, okay? Then there's a tally. See, there's my sin here. And then there's the sin that you commit against me, your sin. Right? But my sin is multiple. My sin is, I hit you in the face. I didn't forgive you. Maybe I woke up this morning and I was grumpy and I hated my wife. I was rude to her. I cut somebody off on the way over here. I didn't thank God for the house over my head. I didn't thank God for my friends. I didn't thank God for the car that I drove here in. I didn't pray this morning. I didn't read the devotions, or I read the devotions and maybe I just treated them as a story. So many sins, sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin, right? This is the totality of my sins. And then I go to you and I say, look, you sinned against me this one time and I'm holding it against you forever. One sin. Just this one. But when I remember that I am forgiven for these, then I can also forgive you for this. That's the math. So, if that's the case, what does unforgiveness, when I don't forgive somebody, what does that look like in my life? Perhaps an aunt has wronged you in some way in the past, and now you refuse to text her back, or you refuse to go over to her house for dinner. Maybe a friend who is trying to make amends with you, and you refuse to give them the opportunity to make that right. Maybe it's a parent who now you won't receive any gifts from. Those things are all unforgiveness. Those things are all you punishing that person and not being forgiving. See, it's holding on to bitterness and hoping that other person suffers. But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he's saying, stop drinking the poison. Love them. Love them instead, because love is not resentful. How do we do this, though? What's more? How do we do this? We find a roadmap for that in Genesis 45, in Joseph's story of forgiveness. However, before we get there, before we get to Genesis 45, we're going to need some backstory as to who Joseph is. See, Joseph's story starts as Jacob, who is famous in the Bible, Jacob has 12 sons. But Joseph is his very, very favorite son. In fact, we don't even have to guess that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. The Bible literally explicitly says, word for word, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, and he was obvious about it. See, he gave Joseph this special coat that nobody else got, this special coat of multicolors that nobody else got. Not only this, but Joseph, to make matters worse, he would tell his brothers about the dreams that he would have, that they would all bow down to him and he would be the center of attention and all those things. So naturally, Joseph's brothers were not cool with that. That doesn't feel good. So what did Joseph what did his brothers do to Joseph? They threw him in a pit to die because they're upset with him. They threw him in the pit to die. And then one of the brothers goes, "You know what? That's probably a little bit too much. Let's pump the brakes here. Easy now. We shouldn't throw him in the pit to die. What we're going to do instead is we're just going to sell him into slavery. We're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him into slavery." Now, we come to Genesis 45. There's been a famine in the land. There's no food back home in Israel where they're living. There's no food at home. So, what do the brothers do? They go to Egypt, where there is food. But who happens to be in Egypt? Joseph. And Joseph, who was a slave, has now risen to the second most powerful seat in the nation. He is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He is the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And they're hungry because of the famine, and they're desperate and afraid of the man before them, and they don't know that it's Joseph, their brother. Now, it would be totally understandable if Joseph was upset with his brothers. I mean, I'm upset for him, right? It would be totally understandable if Joseph turned his brothers away, like, "Nope, you can go starve. You left me for dead. You sold me into slavery. You're out of here. I'm not helping you." It would be understandable if he threw them in prison. It would be understandable even if he yelled at them, chewed them out for what they did to him. I mean, who's not going to be upset, right? It would be natural to be upset. Instead of resentment and bitterness, however, what follows with Joseph is one of the most beautiful stories of forgiveness in the Old Testament. Joseph starts here in verse 4 saying, he says, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." So Joseph, what he's saying here is, "I'm not going to take revenge on you. I'm not going to send you away to starve. Instead," he says in the scripture, "you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you." See, what Joseph is doing here is he is forgiving his brothers. And not only is he forgiving his brothers, he's actually providing the best for them. Not just something for them, but the very, very best. See, Goshen was the part of the land, part of Egypt, that was the most fertile. It was the part of Egypt that Joseph lived in, right? He doesn't just want his brothers to survive and live all the way over there. No, no. He wants to bring his brothers close. He wants to bring his families close to him. He understands that it wasn't just them who sent him here, but rather it was God. Joseph has that bigger picture of what forgiveness actually is. Forgiveness is not just releasing my bitterness, but actually he can do good. He can do what is best for the person who has actually wronged him, or the people that actually have wronged him. Conversely, what naturally comes to us most of the time is to repay evil with evil. We often think to ourselves, "This person cut me off," say for example. "Now I'm going to ride that person's bumper all the way to wherever they're going, or I'm going to cut back in front of them and give them a nice brake check, see how good those brakes are, or I'm going to high beam you all the way down the road because I've got to get even. I've got to get my pound of flesh. But the Bible shows us this better way. When we repay evil with good, we demonstrate the love of God towards others. This is what it really means when we talk about living out the gospel. We talk about that all the time, living out the gospel, right? That's what that means. See, Joseph's story foreshadows what Jesus does for us on the cross and the idea of substitutionary atonement. Big word, substitutionary atonement. And that's the idea that instead of the brothers paying the penalty for the crimes that they committed against Joseph, right, they really should be put in prison for what they did. Joseph actually does the prison time for them. Joseph is the one who suffers the consequences. And then on top of suffering the consequences for his brothers, that's not enough for Joseph. He also then goes on to provide for them and provide for them what is the best. The best. In the same way, Christ's death on the cross is also substitutionary atonement. See, Jesus died on the cross and thereby atones for or pays for the penalty that should be ours because the wages of sin is death. All the things that we've done without Christ, those things we've earned death. Right? Now, if we remember the theological math here that we did earlier, we'll remember that sin is not just against me and you, right? I didn't just commit sins against God, or sorry, I didn't just commit sins against, say, Ed. I also sinned against God. When I lied to Ed, I sinned against God. And Christ paid the penalty for those sins that I committed against him. So then, when we forgive others, we are demonstrating this kind of forgiveness towards those who have wronged us. We are living out the gospel. We're demonstrating it to them. And if this is new for you this morning, or you haven't accepted God's forgiveness for your sins this morning, perhaps your first step towards forgiving others is asking for God's forgiveness for your own sins, or accepting his forgiveness for your sins. Now, the second part of the story that I wanted to highlight is the part where Joseph's brothers ask for forgiveness. Notice how it's entirely absent. It's not there. Joseph's brothers never actually ask for forgiveness before he gives it to them. And that's the thing about forgiveness. Sometimes we think, I'm not going to forgive this person until they ask me for it. I'm going to be bitter until they ask. But that's not the thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness, like God has given it to us freely, is also offered by us freely. Forgiveness is given freely. Now, as a church, we've been doing this campaign called Love Others. I'm sure you saw the big wall sticker as you came in this morning. And as part of that campaign, we've been doing what's called My Four. My Four is where we've been selecting four people in our lives that God has placed in our life that he would like us to reach the gospel with, right? We need to, as Ed and Greg have talked about in the past, we need to intercede for these people, pray for them. We need to get involved with these people. And finally, we need to invite them to different events. And if you haven't quite picked out your My Four yet, might I suggest that you pick somebody who you need to forgive. Somebody that you can get involved with again. Somebody that you can forgive so that you can have them back in your life. See, the point is that you would demonstrate to them the gospel and repay them with good for the evil that they've done to you. So, all this is well and good and fancy. Great. But what is it that we want to do practically with this information? What do we want to do? What does this mean for me in my daily life? First, two things. First, There is no such thing as an unforgivable sin. There is no sin that I cannot forgive. The obvious question is, well, what about, you know, rape, murder, molestation, all a whole host of other, these horrible, horrible, heinous sins? The thing about those kinds of things is it's important to remember that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Those are two different things. While I may have forgiven you, it requires both parties, so me and you, to work together towards reconciliation, okay? Reconciliation also means that that person who is working towards restoring the relationship is actually actively changing. That person is working towards changing. But my part is actually allowing them the opportunity to repair the relationship. If I never allow them the opportunity to repair the relationship, I have never forgiven that person. Okay, so there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. But that is how we can forgive terrible sins. When we understand that, look, I'm not bitter towards you anymore. But also, in order for us to be reconciled, there are some changes that need to happen with this relationship. And that's not to minimize the pain that was caused by that wronging, right? That's not to say, well, that was nothing. In fact, forgiveness acknowledges that pain. It says, yes, that pain was real, and that bitterness that I feel is real. That hurt is real, but I'm choosing to let it go. The second implication for us, it's important to remember that Jesus commands us to forgive not once, not twice, not three times, but as many times as necessary. Jesus directly addresses this in the famous conversation he has with Peter in Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Peter asks Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. See, the idea here is not that the 78th offense suddenly becomes unforgivable, right? I'm counting 71, 72, 73, 74, 75, 76, 77. I'm not forgiving you anymore. No, that's not the idea. See, the idea here is that Jesus is telling us to continually forgive as many times as necessary. We can get into this whole diatribe of what the importance of seven is and the 77 and all those kinds of things, but just know that it means this whole number. It's supposed to represent this astronomical number, this huge number. So again, we need to remember the math that we did earlier, right? While that other person, may sin against me many, many times, I have sinned against God and probably them many, many times. And if God can forgive them, so can I. So can I, because I'm called to. So thinking back, I remember one evening when I was about 10 or 11, my dad got a call long distance from Hong Kong, and it actually was, and he was dying. What followed was a 3, maybe 4 hour long distance call. And over the course of that call, my dad was able to reconcile a little bit and forgive a little bit with his dad, with Yaya. And shortly after that, my dad flew back to Hong Kong to help Yaya get his, you know, final wishes in order, his affairs in order, and prepare for the funeral. And when he got back from that trip, I noticed in my dad a slow shift, a change in the way that he parented me, in a way that he was a father to me. And for him, that was this healing moment of being able to forgive his dad and being able then to be an even better dad to me. For my dad, 30 plus years of bitterness were wiped away in just 3 hours. However, that doesn't need to be the case for us today. It doesn't need to be the case for you. Maybe you've held on to bitterness for a long time. Well, that forgiveness starts in just a moment. It's just a moment away. We need to let go of that bitterness and repay evil with good. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for forgiving us. Lord, we praise you because you are so good. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have always showed us and that you have always been the same, faithful to us, even when we were so terribly unfaithful to you. Lord, help us to forgive those who we feel like have wronged us. Help us to demonstrate to them the gospel. Help us to get involved with their lives again, and help us to let go of that bitterness, remembering that you have first forgiven us. We pray in Jesus' name. Church says, amen.